Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this is Culture of the Kingdom, and we're doing the Beatitudes right now. And so this is Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And so currently, we are doing an extended series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it Culture of the Kingdom. And the reason for that is the Sermon on the Mount is really like the greatest small version of Jesus's teachings all wrapped up into three chapters. And so you can get a clear picture of Christianity 101, of the culture that Jesus wants to be, the church culture. You know, each culture in the earth, each nation and different society, you know, throughout history, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, each culture focuses on specific aspects of what they want social norms to be, what they want to be the way that that group of people live together, operate, think, and process information. And Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount the culture that he wants for the kingdom of God to have, for the people who love him, who are followers of him, for the culture that he wants for them to embody and live out and operate as normal. And as we read about this culture, it is so different than the one around us that we experience out and about anywhere in society, and sometimes even that we experience even within the church. The culture of the kingdom. This is what we want to get in our DNA. The reason we're launching this is we launch Forerunner Fellowship in our Sunday mornings here and having this new space together. I think it's so important that we get this in the DNA of this church, that we think differently, that we live differently, that we process information and circumstances differently, not different for different sake, but different according to the culture that Jesus said, this is really what I want for the church to be about. This is how I want you guys to think and act. So today we're going to be looking at Blessed Are the Peacemakers, and this is a bit of a cryptic term. If you don't sit down and think about it, if you just had a casual read-through, just read the word peacemaker and go, blessed are the peacemakers, you just kind of move on from there and you don't give it any thought at all. We're going to spend a whole session talking about it because it's invaluable to the culture that the Lord wants established within the church. We want to talk about peacemaking this morning in such a way that we could actually apply it better this week. So if we could put that verse up, Matthew 5:9. Again, we're in the Beatitudes here. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I want to define peacemaking here for a second. Peacemakers make peace. Now, when you make something, it means it wasn't there a minute ago, and now you've made it. So a peacemaker, it's real simple. They're ones who go and they put energy into making peace where there isn't peace. And even more specifically than that, making peace where there was turmoil a minute ago. So peacemakers are those that insert themselves into situations where there's already strife, where tensions abound, where they offer themselves as fixers to problems. Peacemakers are those that go into situations to be a mediator, that they're aiming to bring reconciliation to broken relationships. Peacemakers go out of their way to make peace where there's currently conflict, turmoil, difficulty. You get the picture. Well, one thing as we start down this road, I just want to make clear. There are times where making peace and speaking truth seem in conflict. And when that's the case, we don't sacrifice truth to make peace. You know, you don't go to the person who's in like total blatant sin and go, hey, just because I don't want to rock the boat, you're okay, bro. Everything's great. You just keep living how you want to live. That's compromise. That's not peacemaking. That actually keeps them in bondage. So that's not, peacemaking is not at all costs. Peacemaking is not at the sacrifice of truth. But peacemaking is in accordance with truth, doing as much as you can in order to bring about peace in a situation. Now, great example of this, the greatest example, the ultimate example, the one that we're emulating is Jesus' work on the cross. Do you realize what happened there? Jesus made peace. He was a peacemaker between God, who was going to smite you, And you who were the sinner who was far from God without hope, Jesus made peace. He went, he inserted himself into a situation. It cost him dearly in order to make peace in this situation. Look at a word in Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God. Jesus made the peace. It wasn't there a minute ago. It wasn't accessible to us a minute ago. Jesus went and he made peace. And as a peacemaker, we now have peace with God through Jesus and the work that he did. Great picture. This is what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker inserts themselves into a situation that has problems, strife, aught, difficulty, relational tensions, and sets themselves to make peace. You know, one of the things, too, about peacemaking, Jesus could not have given any more. And yet, his effort to make peace did not universally win every single heart. People still have to make decisions. And so what I just think is so important about even the supreme picture of the great peacemaker, Jesus, who made peace for mankind between God and man by his work on the cross, there's still the choice of the parties involved to receive the peacemaking process. So as a peacemaker, really, it's blessed are those who try real hard to make peace, because you are ultimately not in charge. You cannot make peace. You can do everything you can to try to make peace. You can put your efforts into that peacemaking process, but ultimately there are still human beings that have decisions, that have options and choices that they can be involved in the process or choose not to. But through Jesus and his work, we have peace with God. Well, the promise here from Matthew 9, or 5, 9, if we can put that verse back up. The promise is that if we will do like Jesus did, Jesus was the great peacemaker. If we'll do like Jesus did, Jesus, the Son of God, if we will try to make peace, we will be called sons of God. We'll be like Jesus in the title or the realm of being called a son of God or a daughter of God. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was the peacemaker. And he says, but I want to invite you into that sort of sonship. I want to invite you into that sort of intimacy, that sort of positioning between you and God. If you will do what I did, then you will be like me in the way that the Lord even relates to you, the Father relates to you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They will be called sons of God, just like the Son of God was the peacemaker. Purpose of peacemaking, Ephesians 2. This is so, we live in like the craziest world with all sorts of strife and difficulties and the attacks of the enemy. It's just hard, such selfishness in our culture. The purpose of peacemaking is actually the bond of peace. The bond of peace. You want a bond of peace. So when you think about a bond, if you've got two kids growing up in the same neighborhood and they make a bond, you know, to be best friends for the rest of their life. It's this commitment. It's not just a, hey, we'll hang out as, you know, 2 7-year-old boys out there on the playground. We'll hang out every now and then, or, you know, once a summer. It's this bond, this intentionality. We're going to be best friends forever. We're going to make this bond, this pact, this commitment to one another. So it's not just dating peace casually. It's the bond of peace. We want to have the bond of peace in our midst because it makes such a game-changing reality for all those involved. Reading Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. Just before I do, though, just divisions cause such ache in a relationship, in a family, in a church. Divisions. It's so unhealthy, and it causes everybody to feel on pins and needles, and it causes the ripple effect of lack of communication, lack of love, lack of trust. Divisions are the enemy of the plan. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's trying to divide the church and divide our relationships with one another. Infighting hinders the purposes of the Lord. Just think about, an army going out to war, okay? And they're supposed to be fighting the bad guys. But they're all mad because the dude last night overcooked the dinner. And they're like mad at each other and they're bickering about, yeah, dude doesn't know how to cook the dinner. He burned a dinner. And they're all mad at each other and talking about how the dude cooked the dinner. And another dude's like, oh man, I can't believe that you get mad at my bro for overcooking the dinner. I'm mad at you for being mad at him. And there's all this infighting. How ineffective is that army to go out and fight the bad guys or the real bad guys? They're not going to get diddly squat done. They're all going to die on the field. And that's what the enemy does. Infighting, bickering, division. It causes the church to not get the stuff done that we're supposed to get done because we're all distracted fighting each other, we're fighting a ghost. I mean, we're fighting the air because it's actually the enemy that is so discord. It's actually the enemy that is sowed those problems and that division within our midst. God doesn't sow division. It's the enemy that sows division. And when the church has that sort of discord in our midst, it actually prevents us from being the church. It prevents us from the purposes of God. It prevents us from the stuff that God wanted to accomplish in our lives and in our midst and in those specific ministry assignments that he gets us. Division is like dirty. It's dirty fighting. And that's how the enemy accomplishes so much, by getting the church so focused on one another's issues, problems, lacking, you know, whatever, causes the church to be totally ineffective. But here's what we're supposed to do, Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know what bearing with means? It means, yes, you're right. They're jacked up. You figured it out. They're messed up. They got problems. They burnt the dinner. They did it. They really did the thing you think they did. Just quit caring about that. Instead, be patient, bear with one another. Be completely humble and be gentle with one another. Make every effort. Put lots of energy into it to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Check this out. Two concepts. Unity of the Spirit, bond of peace. One ushers in the other. Unity of the Spirit. Here's what we want. We want to have the unity of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Just imagine, instead of us all being little streams going our own direction, that we've got the unity of the Spirit and all those streams have been put into one mighty river running forward in the purposes of the Lord. The unity of the Spirit. How do we have the unity of the Spirit? How do we all go someplace together in the Holy Spirit? How do we have that unity flowing in us? It's through the bond of peace, which is fought for. We have the bond of peace. We have the unity of the Spirit. When we have the unity of the Spirit, we can accomplish all things in Christ. We can go someplace together, a mighty water course moving through the land, accomplishing the purposes of the Lord. But it happens not accidentally. It happens by making every effort. Every effort. So what that means is, this week, today, during my message, sometime soon, coming to a mind near you, is going to be an opportunity to have disunity. An opportunity to have discord. To have infighting. It's coming. You are to make every effort to keep the unity through the bond of peace. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacekeeper. Be one that fights for peace instead of fights against it and causing the opposite. Be one that fights to keep the bond of peace. Ask yourself the question, is this thing I'm about to say going to help or hurt the bond of peace? Then don't say it. Is this response of mine going to help the unity of the Spirit in our midst or hinder the unity of the Spirit in our midst? Make every effort as far as it depends on you. When I hear that term, every effort, I just think, well, man, I'm probably going to be tired at the end of this. Exactly. It's probably going to take some work because my flesh is really going to want to do this, but I'm supposed to make every effort to do this. Exactly. And if we don't do that, if we get careless, disunity, discord, divisions, they creep in. The enemy is a roaring lion. He is constantly trying to get you mad at you, me, them, they. Constantly. The enemy is constantly working, roaring and angry. So if you are not making every effort to keep the bond of peace, you ain't going to have the bond of peace. Because the bond of peace is not natural. The bond of peace is only kept if it's fought for by every effort. But isn't that really what the army wants when they go out to war? Don't they all, I mean, if you've ever seen those, you know, movies where, you know, the whole army's getting rallied, they're all settling their differences, they're calling each other brothers, and they're marching into battle together. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what the church is. We're supposed to be those that are making every effort to keep the bond of peace. You know what it really means? Minor on the minor, major on the major. Let the little things slide. Does that really, really, really matter? Because if it doesn't, then don't. Is it going to stir things up? Is it a little pet peeve of yours or a pet doctrine or a pet person or a pet whatever? Like, let it go. The bond of peace, make every effort. I was in a conversation this week with somebody, and it was kind of along these lines, actually. And they were talking about something that was personally very important to them. And I was like, I get that that's important to you, but if you do that, it causes this problem, this problem, this problem, and this problem. And they were like, oh, I didn't think about that. That's our problem. We're not thinking about what it is that we want that winds up causing problems for others. But we're supposed to be fighting for the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit in a congregation, in a family, in a relationship. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Well, let's talk about the opposite. Let's talk about troublemakers. Peacemakers, troublemakers. Because I think if we could talk about troublemakers and we read, 10 verses on it, I think all of us will get a little bit of ooh in our spirit, a little bit of the fear of the Lord, and it'll help us to then identify, oh, okay, I know what a peacemaker is. It ain't that. Just do the opposite of what the troublemaker does. You'll be golden, all right? Troublemakers are the opposite. Don't be a troubler. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of the others. Troublemakers, I don't know that most troublemakers wake up in the morning going, I can't wait to make trouble. I think troublemakers, many of them, wake up in the morning going, I can't wait to look out for number one. I cannot wait to have it my way. I cannot wait for life and people and everything to serve me, my agenda, and my initiatives. And here's what Paul says to the church of Philippi and to us here now in 2019. Look to the interests of others. This is the problem. We live in such a selfish, self-focused culture. Remember, we're trying to get the culture of the kingdom? But the culture around us says, me, mine, me, my. Everything. It's all about what I can get, about my life, about my needs. And the truth of the matter is, that's not even Christianity. When did Jesus do that? When did Jesus teach that? When did Jesus okay that? When did Jesus do anything but condemn that thought process? But that's how we live. That's what life all around us is. It's all about me and mine and what I want. We live in the most selfish, self-consumed bubbles. Our lives are all about us. And that's totally not even Christianity. But when we have that lens, the lens that life is about serving me and my needs and the needs of mine, and that's what life is about. When that's our lens, of course we're prone to cause trouble. Because trouble is going to be the default if we're not looking to the interests of others. But we're told to look to the interests of others. So let's talk about troublemakers. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15. The opposite of a peacemaker is a troublemaker. They're instigators, they're gossips, they're slanderers. They cause strife instead of resolving it. They aren't blessed as a result. In fact, the Bible actually promises harm will come to the troublemakers. Here it is, Proverbs 6. A troublemaker and a villain. They go about with a corrupt mouth. Part of being a troublemaker is going about with a corrupt mouth. Plotting evil and deceit in their heart. Always stirring up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake them in an instant and they will be destroyed without remedy. I mean, this is the opposite of, remember, blessed are the peacemakers. You read this and it's more or less cursed are the troublemakers. You reading that with me? I mean, it's Jesus trying to keep us out of trouble and bless us at the same time, because the promise for the troublemakers are disaster will overtake them in an instant and they'll be destroyed suddenly by being a troublemaker. let's talk a little bit more about what this looks like. Let's break down some of these ideas that we just read in Proverbs 6, 12 through 15. Those who stir up a conflict. This is kind of interesting. You do not want to be guilty of stirring up a conflict in whatever community the Lord places you in. Whether that's your family or church or ministry or whatever. You do not want to be guilty of stirring up a conflict. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it's one of the short list of things that it says God hates. Not only does God hate it, he says it's detestable to him. Detestable. Let's read it. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murder. We're about to read that this is up there with murder, okay? A heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Oh, this is so bad. Don't stir up conflict in a community. God says he hates it. It's detestable to him. Don't stir up conflict. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. Stirring up conflict in a community is like bad. Seriously bad. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't stir up conflict. How about those who are quarrelsome? We're called to avoid strife, but we're also told that fools bring strife wherever they go. Let's put up those two verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 3, and also 26, 21. Those who are quarrelsome, let's read what it says. It's to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 26, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Quarrelsome. Being quarrelsome. We are to avoid being a quarrelsome person. And again, not at the sacrifice of truth, but there's so much that we fight over and that we fight about. Don't be quarrelsome. It's not honorable. It's not wisdom. It's called folly. Being quarrelsome. I just think about that and the times where my heart's natural response, if I don't take it under wrap, if I don't make every effort to keep the bond of the peace, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, where I don't make intention to do that, my natural inclination sometimes is to just quarrel over stuff that I care about. We're not going to do it that way. I like it this way. I, me, mine, my. We're so arrogant. We are so self-focused. We're not even thinking we, ours, the bond of peace in a community, what's best for a corporate people. We're so self-focused. We're so thinking about me and me getting mine. And it winds up causing quarrels because we want to fight for our right to party. Those who gossip, Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up a conflict. There it is again. Those conflict stirrers, those quarrelsome people, they're called perverse. Like their minds are perverted. Their minds are perverted from truth and real and good and true. They have a perverse mind. If they stir up conflicts, and a gossip separates close friends. One of the ways to not be a peacemaker, one of the ways to be a troublemaker is to be a gossip. Can I just tell you real simply what gossips really are? It's not that one girl in the TV show that got the title gossip, okay? Yeah, she might have been the queen, but gossips are simply those that repeat matters that are none of their business. They just go around telling things to people. They just go around saying things that just want to be a broker of information, saying things that are negative. Oh, did you hear this bad thing happened to this person? Did you hear what they did? They're so bad. Like, why do we even rejoice in that? What is valuable about that conversation? It separates close friends. When someone repeats something that should not be repeated, it causes division in relationships. This is actually being a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. A peacemaker seeks to fix the problems instead of cause more. Those who mock. This is one more. I want us to totally destroy this and remove this from our minds, from our responses to one another. Another commonplace way that people can be guilty of troublemaking, making trouble where there was no trouble, and all of a sudden now there's trouble, is mockery. Mockers are divisive. They speak what is unhelpful. They're crafty with their insults. They cause quarrels. They're contentious about many things. And the Lord is not pleased with this at all, ever. Proverbs 29:8 and Proverbs 22:10. Mockers stir up a city, but a wise man turns away anger. Mockers stir up a city. Proverbs 22, drive out the mocker. And when they go, out goes strife, out goes quarrels, out goes insults, they're all ended. When you get rid of the mocker, you know what mocking is? It's a response to truth it's eye-rolling. Mocking is insults and responsiveness that's not in congruence with the word. It turns it into an insult. It turns it back. It mocks the truth. It mocks what is real and good. It doesn't just have to be a Bible verse. It can just be somebody that just is constantly making fun, constantly nipping at, mocking, that mocking spirit. It causes division. If you've got a group of five friends and one of them is a mocker, if you had private conversations, without gossiping somehow, private conversations with everybody, everybody would all vote that person out as the person that they like the least in the group. Because they're a mocker. Because they say stuff, they stir up, they're divisive. Mockers are troublemakers. Don't be a mocker. I don't think that most of us have any of these as our primary negative calling in life that we're really messing up, that most people would primarily define you as a gossip or as a mocker. I think all of these things have their opportunity to find infiltration into our lives and minds, our communication and our responses, and we're warned, be careful not to be a mocker. Don't be divisive. Don't be a gossip. All of these things make trouble. We don't want to be troublemakers. We want to be peacemakers. So let's get back to peacemaking. The ministry of peacemaking. This is so fun. We can be peacemakers in this world, in our relationships. How do we do it? We insert ourselves into danger. Instead of running from danger, we insert ourselves. We stick ourselves right in there, and we do our best to make peace in the midst of that difficult circumstance. Opportunities frequently arise around us for us to either see and ignore danger or insert ourselves into a conflict to try to bring resolution. Jesus loves it when we set ourselves into circumstances to try to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, but it will be costly. It'll take time that you didn't have. It'll take a lot of emotional energy. You might get a bad name with that person because you tried to make peace in a situation. Peacemaking is most of the time totally no fun at all. Totally no fun. And Jesus says, but I'll call you a son of God. Jesus says, if you will make peace, you will be blessed with blessings that only come to peacemakers, and they don't come to the other person. The other person that does 1,000 other good things, there are blessings that only come to peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, man. But it calls us to invest energy. I just want to say it again. Even if your efforts don't work, you were trying. Think about the lost person that stays lost their whole life and goes to hell at the end of it. Jesus still gets a smile from the Father because Jesus made peace available to that person. They just didn't take it. Jesus gave everybody the opportunity to have peace with God, but it's still the individual's response whether they choose to embrace that or not. Whether the person chooses to embrace the peace that you're trying to make, or if they totally turn it away and slap you in the face, you get a reward for your effort to try to make peace. You're a peacemaker regardless of the result. You're a peacemaker if you set yourself, I'm going into that thing. I'm going in there with a water gun. I'm going to try to, squelch all the flames. If you totally come up short, but you gave it your all, you're a peacemaker. Don't talk about the results only. The effort. Be like Jesus in this way, but it takes time. Investing energy. Just, man, I think probably the greatest deterrent for us is the hassle. We look at the situation and we go, well, I could make peace there, but man, it's going to be so much hassle. That's going to like really cost me phone calls and energy and sit-down meetings and conversations, and I'm heaping up abuse. And if we can be honest, who likes the feeling of walking in where everybody's all like combative and angry and mad? Who loves to just sit next to that person and talk? It's horrible. And yet, that's what a peacemaker does. They invest the energy, the hassle, to go and be one that tries to make peace. Another way that we operate in the ministry of peacemaking is we refuse to be argumentative. Refuse it. You know, it takes two people to argue. One person arguing and another person smiling does not an argument make. It takes two people to argue. Refuse to argue back. Refuse to be argumentative. Feel it welling up. You all know what it feels like. You feel it rising and you're like, I can either give in or I can awkwardly try to bow out of this, and there's no graceful way to do it. You just kind of look stupid. You feel the redness rising. You're trying not to say anything. You know how awkward you look. Like if a picture was taken, you know the weird look you're giving. That's part of the process. Refuse to be argumentative. Romans 12, 18 and Proverbs 13, 10. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, as far as it depends on you is very different than as far as it depends on them. They might not be willing at all to be in this peace thing, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oh my gosh, that's such a problem. Because I can think of 3 or 5 or 50 people that it's kind of hard to live at peace with. I can think of people that it's like, man, that's such a challenge because of how combative they are, because of how difficult they are. Like they've got some significant issues with this whole troublemaking thing. You're to do as far as it depends on you. You're to try to keep peace with that person, that one, the one that you're thinking of. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those that take advice. It breeds quarrels. Pride, the issue of being quarrelsome, the issue of being argumentative, it's pride. Me, mine, my rights, what I want. The issue of being quarrelsome and combative and argumentative, it's a pride issue. Because just think about how much reason Jesus had to be argumentative. Has there ever been anybody who had more right to argue? I mean, like, you guys, you're really kind of idiots for crucifying me right now. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking. You got real issues. I'm the Son of God. You know, like, be argumentative. You know, when they put him on the stand, he was silent. He said nothing. That's the time to, like, you know, fight for your rights and speak out. Jesus, quiet. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. As far as it depended on him to try to keep the peace. It's pride that rises up in us that says, you must hear my side. I am right and you are wrong and you must know it. Quarrelsome. It's not helpful. Winning over an offended brother. This is a significant piece of the peacemaking ministry. Not just you and your friend, but you going to someone who's offended and trying to win them over. Look what Proverbs 18 says. Proverbs 18, 19 through 21. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Oh man, but I thought we were supposed to be a peacemaker. Yeah, get ready for the fight of your life. Because an offended brother is harder than a city to win over. Oh my gosh, is it even worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Try. Contentions are like the bars of a citadel. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He'll be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Here's the gist. As a peacemaker, you have power in your words. You have power in your responsiveness, in the way that you interact with people. Though it is harder to win over an offended brother than to take a city, try with your words. Be gentle and loving and kind. Try. The ministry of peacemaking, winning over an offended person. You can always tell an offended person because they're offended. It's real simple. Try to win them over. Peacemaking is going out of your way to figure out what it is why are they offended? And then to do what you can to arbitrate a disagreement. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 3. We looked at this one earlier, but this is the ministry of peacemaking. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As far as it depends on you, give it all you got. Though it might even be impossible, do what you can. The results are not in your lap, but you don't have to be argumentative. You don't have to be combative. You don't have to be causing discord. You don't have to be causing a ruckus. You don't have to be throwing your weight around. You don't have to be prideful. You can be a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. This is tough, though. Making peace. One last one I want to give you, and then we'll close out here. Encouraging people to repent to one another. This is a massive way that you can make peace. You know there's aught between that person and that person. Encourage one of them to go repent to the other. What a easy, important way to make peace. Because there's not peace right now. Those two people are mad at each other. You go encourage one of them. Just go repent. Yeah, but they, but da, but do, but do. Do you hear yourself right now? Talking about yourself and how awesome you are. And just go repent to them. But they, what if they don't repent to me? What if they don't? Wouldn't you rather have a clear conscience? Encourage one another to go repent to people. That's the exact opposite of gossip. Gossip is, they did you dirty, I can't believe it. Let's post it on Twitter. Man, I can't believe they did you dirty. Let's talk about it. Instead, the opposite is to say, you know what? Go and repent to that person for whatever 1% of the problem you can think and you can own up for. Let's encourage one another to repent to one another. What if that was our culture? What if our culture wasn't to repeat a matter? What if our culture wasn't to slander one another? It was to encourage one another to go get right with our brother or our sister or the one that offended us. That's awesome. That's the culture of the kingdom, and it's the culture that Jesus said he would bless. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not just do right because it's right, darn it. It's do right because there's a blessing that comes from the Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. The blessing of God rests on you when you endeavor to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. You'll be like Jesus. This is a powerful way to be like Jesus. Go make peace where there is no peace. Insert yourself into a situation and try to resolve it. This is tough. This is tough. This beatitude, in my opinion, so much more than most of the others, requires the outward effort. Because you can't make peace just talking to yourself. You got to go make peace. Like build a wall, you know, make peace. You got to go out there and do something, have a conversation, try to resolve a problem, make peace. But there are so many benefits because when the bond of peace is in your midst, everybody sleeps good. When the bond of peace is in your small group, everybody likes each other and makes each other brownies. When the bond of peace is in a church, It's infectious. People want to be there. It's a magnet. The bond of peace. I got discord and problems and issues, but I come into this group of people and they got the bond of peace. I just want to be around them. The bond of peace resting on our lives, it's a gift of God. It's a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.